May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Holy Scriptures and Holy Gospel. Dear Lord, help us to approach this tough and challenging passage tonight with ears to hear and hearts to receive. Help me, dear Lord, to have the words that you once said tonight, not my own, but yours. Send your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the opening verse of tonight's gospel, Matthew 25, verse 14, says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey." Now, what that's talking about there, the "it" is the kingdom of heaven, because that's what just happened in last week's gospel. Jesus was talking about a parable about the kingdom of heaven and what it'll be like. And so this one starts right off with the same thing, except it just refers to the kingdom of heaven as "it," because you would assume that if you just finished reading the previous passage, you know that. But when you pick a passage out like we do, it's hard to understand. So I want to take a moment to help us to know what Jesus is talking about in this parable tonight. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus proceeds to tell a parable with less than shiny characters and deeds. If you notice, the master has a history of cheating, based upon what the third servant said, and the master confirms. He also encourages his slaves or servants to charge a lot of interest so that they might multiply his money. It's against the Old Testament law to charge really high interest on loans that you make. Jesus would not be happy with our college loans, by the way, or probably the ones for the houses right now. And then finally, we have in there that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And then we see that in Matthew 25, 29 says, "For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. From those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away." And so what is Jesus trying to do with this parable? How could this, with all these shady characters and shady deeds, be the kingdom of heaven and what it is like? Let's take a closer look at some of the things in this parable tonight. The talent that it mentions there is an incredible amount of money. Just one talent. It's worth 20 years' wage. And given the lifespan of folks back at this time, that's probably a lifetime of work for a lot of them. 20 years. And so this one talent equals 20 years of wages. And what the master wants them to do is to take those talents and multiply them. They would be able to multiply their talents normally by a number of ways. They could do trading in the market as it was, or they could do lending at interest. And this was probably the surest path for them to multiply their money, because there wasn't many people that had a lot of money during this time. And so that allowed the lenders to charge a lot of interest. And because of that, the lenders then could make 5 to 10 times the amount that they started with sometimes. And if it didn't even go very well, they would at least double their money, which is what happened in the 5 went to 10, right? And the 2 went to 4. And then the third servant, he's afraid, and he buries that talent. And before we judge him too much for that, let's put it into perspective a little bit. In 2008 was, of course, the financial crisis, beginning with the crash of the stock market. And my parents retired in 2004 and 2007. And in that 1 year, 2008, just at the beginning where they're starting to get a lot of their money, they lost about half of it in that crisis. There's other reasons why they lost more, but that was a big, big chunk of their retirement that all of a sudden was gone, and they never really got it back. Given what could happen in the market, like things like that, it makes us appreciate a little more about what this third servant did with the money. Because if it's buried, if something like that happens, at least you can't lose it. The problem was, of course, you can't increase it either. It stays as it is. The kingdom of heaven then must not just be about justice and morality, because we don't see those very much at work in today's gospel. It's not just that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It's not moral to charge really high amounts of interest. We know that that's against the law. And so what's going on with this parable that somehow must be about the kingdom of heaven? I wonder if part of what the kingdom of heaven is like and about, and what Jesus is encouraging us to do in this parable, is motivation and follow through and risk. You know, at my school, it's, you know, because I teach blind, low vision, you know, it's a special group you're teaching. There's a lot of things to learn about how to teach those kids. And then there's a lot of things to learn about how to do their individual education plans, their IEPs, how to do that all right. Those are legal documents to be done a certain way. The learning curve is big, and it's challenging. And the thing that frustrates me as a teacher there is oftentimes I feel like things are all reactive rather than proactive from our administration. I want them to be, you know, doing things to continually improve the things that we do. Whereas they tend to sit back and wait until something happens and then react to it. And as a worker, you know, that's underneath the management, that can be a frustrating thing that to endure in that way. And what I've kind of come to, one other thing real quick, there's an assistant principal. She just got her job, and she's a new assistant principal. She's only 2 years on the job, but she had 17 years as a teacher. And she doesn't know much about all that IEP and paperwork and all the things about how you're supposed to do things. But she's out there trying to do her very best. She's motivated to make it the best she can make it for us and the kids. And she's proactive. She's motivated. She's following through. And you hear other people talking about her. She doesn't have the knowledge and this and that. But I really appreciate her more. Because of what she's trying to do. And so in my opinion, knowledge isn't as important as motivation and follow through and a little bit of risk. The third servant, you know, we don't know much about him. I could only make guesses about him and what he did, but we can assume that he was afraid. The master calls him lazy, so he could have dealt with some apathy as well, too. But for whatever reason, he was frozen in his actions. He didn't have a lot of zeal. It's easy to stick something in the ground and just be done with it. That doesn't take a whole lot of work. And then there's not a whole lot of follow through or risk that is happening with him. And Jesus, of course, is always our model that we're looking to as those who follow him and call him Lord and are disciples of him. And if we look at Jesus' example, we see that he left heaven. Heaven's a place of comfort and security. He left heaven to become a human who walked these roads with us and ended up upon one of the worst deaths that you could ever have in all of history. So you could say that he risked it all out of love for us. Motivation, follow through, and risk. And so given the master's response to what he was happy with in the parable, those who were going out and multiplying his, those who were risking his money in the market, you might say, those who were motivated to try to multiply it, etc., and how he responded to the third servant, I think it's pretty clear that he wants the same kinds of things from us. It seems that Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like, and then how would we fill in that blank? It's filled with those who are motivated, who follow through and are risking loving others, you might say, or risking trying to follow Jesus. You know, many of us, I think, when it comes to spiritual gifts, spiritual fruits, and the things that Jesus has given us, we don't have a whole lot of confidence in using those gifts. Our world doesn't tend to really celebrate or honor those gifts or even understand them. And so our using of them, it doesn't give us a whole lot of confidence to ever try to practice it, that people have any knowledge. Hey, that's what he's doing there or she's doing. So we're sometimes even afraid then to use those gifts because we don't completely understand them or know what they are for us either. I came across a little bit of writing from a guy named Kurt Vonnegut. He was an Indiana author, passed away in 2007 and wrote a lot of books, went to Butler, grew up in Indianapolis, went to Shortridge High School, and graduated in 1940, Shortridge High School, I believe. And he wrote this interesting reflection about why sometimes our God-given talents are hidden or get buried, you could say. And he said, you know, way, way back when people lived in a small group of extended family, 50 to 100 people, he said within that group you had someone who was a really talented artist that painted on the walls of the cave, let's say. And you had someone who was a really good storyteller, who told stories with power and authority and meaning. And then you had, you know, people who were brave and would go out and were courageous and so forth. And these were really special gifts that were celebrated within the context of that small group. And he says, you flash forward till today because of, you know, fill in the blank of all the media that you have, instant information. And you see so many people that are better at you, better than you at the gift that you have, to the point where it makes it like you're worried to even share it. Because there's always someone on YouTube that's better than that or on TV that's better than that. And so, you know, once where these gifts were celebrated among a small group of people and important to the community, now they're buried or hidden because we're not confident in them. Someone's always going to be better than us. We're afraid to use them, etc. And let's see how he put it here. He says, a moderately gifted person who would have been a community treasure 1,000 years ago has to give up, has to go into some other line of work, since modern communications put him or her into daily competition with nothing but world champions. And I thought that was really good and insightful for thinking about our gifts and how there's always someone better at that. You know, I feel that as a preacher, right? I hear sermons that are on Facebook or hear my colleagues preach from seminary that I hear theirs. So much better than I am. And that can be a, you know, a downer. But know that your gifts are important. You may not see all the ways in which they're received by others, but God has given them to you for a reason. And he doesn't want you to bury them or hide them. He wants you to use them. And then you'll see how God will multiply those from a few talents to many for others. Or you might not see, but God does. And so do those people that it is meaningful for that you practice your gift. And so, you know, think about the first two servants who did multiply those gifts. They could only gain confidence if they took a risk to do so, right? If they had set on that or buried that, they wouldn't have learned that they could do this. By the way, remember, these were slaves. So they probably didn't have a whole lot of practice with having, you know, 100 years worth of wages all in one amount, right? Like that guy with 5 talents. You go from being a slave to having that much money. What a scary thing. You're going to go out there and risk it. You don't know anything about it. So you would have gained confidence as you took this risk, however big it was. And so Jesus seems to want us to be like that, to have a good return. Jesus wants a good return on the good gifts he has trusted us with. Spiritual gifts, spiritual fruits, material gifts, all the above. Here's the comforting thing, even though that's scary, just like it would have been scary for those servants who went out with so much money and put it to risk, is that we can see that morality, at least in this passage, doesn't have a whole lot to do with it. In other words, the gifts God has given are not dependent upon us being good enough. This is Romans 11, 29. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. In other words, he doesn't take them away. God's gifts and his call are not ever taken away. No matter how poorly we use them or don't use them, no matter what we can do, the gifts remain. They're still there. And so I think the message, part of the message of today and today's parable, is to don't bury the gifts that God gives you. If you don't know what they are, pursue them. Take the spiritual gifts inventory online somewhere. I need to put it in Google. Spiritual gifts inventory, one will come up. Take that battery of questions. Find out what your gifts are. Research what that means. And then start trying them. Just start trying them like these servants did in today. You might be surprised by what you're gifted at. You know, when I was in high school and college, I was scared to death to talk in front of people. It was the last thing I wanted to do. I remember my speech class at college and how afraid I was to get up there and talk, or my first sermon, you know, my first years of preaching, and how hard that was for me to do. But over time, God revealed that he could work through me in using that gift. And so, motivation, follow through, and risk. These seem to be part about what Jesus wants from those who inhabit his kingdom.